That is an absolutely blessed, great blessing that we had. This rain last week, I think I heard Darcy say they got more grass now than they had all last year summer. And I'm thankful, even though it's not as important to Brenda and me out there in the trailer as it is to you guys. I still wake up sometime and I think I've had a dream that the hay was ready and I just got nicely started and the baler broke down. That is one of those times when you wake up and boy, what a joy and delight. It was just a dream. But I too have been praying for Paul and Shelley. I don't know if it's today, but I think it's her dad's 90th birthday that they went to. Is that right? I think. And continue to pray for her shoulder. Rose, it's good to see you here today. You're looking dapper. Good to have you here. Praying for Jerry. Those of you who prayed for my grandson, he is coming along with that two major breaks, broke both bones and then broke another one, a little bit of top of it there, and ankle and foot. And I got to tell you this, you'll get a chuckle out of it. Our little five-year-old great-granddaughter goes to Good Shepherd School in Peace River. She's in kindergarten, and she's a pretty sharp little kid. And so the teacher always lets her, when she finishes her work early, she can go around and help the other kids that are maybe struggling a little bit. Well, they had a substitute teacher. And Jordy just carried on as usual, and she got up and walking around and helping. And the substitute teacher said to her, "Jordan, you'll need to go sit down." Well, I don't know where she got it in her bloodline, but she challenged that a little bit. And finally, the teacher got her to sit down, and she was kind of frustrated, just bored. So she took her scissors and cut a little bit of her little slacks and stuff. And then she cut off some of her hair. And so the substitute teacher sent her to the principal. And I can just see her. You know, when I got sent to the principal a couple times, I was scared to death. She would have marched right in there like she was the queen. And principal sat her down and said, "Jordan, why did you do that?" "The devil made me do it." So you can imagine with a Catholic principal, he probably had to turn around and look the other way to keep from laughing. But I'm sure that they've been discussing in their home how Satan is trying to discourage them, how to bring them down. You know, when you're going to have about 10 to 12 weeks, you can't get up and do anything. You can't make your living. You got a wife and kids. So I'm glad at least she understands there are two sides to it. So let's pray, and then I'll get right in the message. Father, just want to say thank you today for being an ever-present God, one who knows and understands the requests that were voiced here today, Lord. They were not to bring you up to speed. They were so that we could share with each other the prayer requests that are on our hearts and our lives. And Lord, for all of those that were not spoken today, we entrust them also to you. Take these next few moments, open our understanding, open your word. Speak to us, our answer will be yes. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, if I'm not mistaken, have you taken your clock down, Tiara? That's a whole hallelujah. No, you don't have to apologize for that. I think I've told you before, when I was a kid, I heard an old preacher say, "I'm here to preach and you're here to listen. If you beat me done, raise your hand. And if you don't have anything useful, about 30 minutes, pick up your equipment and drill somewhere else next time." So I got an old clock, so let the good times roll. I want to speak to you today about a topic that has really been burdening my heart, and I hope that you can understand why I'm preaching on being a church made up of transformed people. Today's message comes out of the Lord's challenging my mind and heart with the question, what does a life and a church look like when it's been radically changed or transformed by the Lord God? A church is not just another social club. It's not just a place that we gather and have a good potluck, though I'm looking forward to that after. But it's a place that's to be made up of transformed people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and that's my foundation verse for today, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That means that the change that happens is far more than just some cosmetic dressing up of our lives. It means there's been a major, a radical, dramatical transformation take place. We no longer think the same as we did in the past. We don't talk the same way we used to. We certainly don't act the same anymore. We don't treat people the same as before the change. Our priorities are definitely no longer the same. The use of our time is radically different. Our finances have a new focus based on totally new value system. The old life is gone, and everything about me has been transformed. Oh yes, I still battle with Satan trying to influence my life and everything about me. That transformation happened when I acknowledged I had sinned and I asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my life. And he did exactly that. At 7 years old, I wasn't a rapist. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a wife beater or even a bully. But I knew in my mind and in my heart that I needed Jesus as my Savior. I am so eternally grateful that the Holy Spirit came in and totally transformed me. Oh, have I lived a transformed life, a perfect life? Not even remotely. But I do have transformed desires and life goals. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." After the Lord transforms us by changing the way we think, then and only then can we learn to know God's will for us. The last while, I've become very burdened for what too many seem to think constitutes a genuine life-changing relationship with our Lord God. To quit a few bad habits is not enough. It's not enough to work at cleaning up our language and our lifestyle. It's not enough to just talk someone into baptizing me. It's not enough for me to do some great humanitarian deeds. It's not even enough to go join some church and throw a few bucks in the collection plate. It's not enough to become a great community leader. It's not even enough to partake of the Lord's Supper. Though these things may all be wonderful, they're not enough. And I'm not downplaying any of what I've listed off to you. I believe they are all wonderful evidences of a transformed life. They're a great start. And no one has ever been transformed by anything other than a confession of being a sinner and openly accepting of the amazing forgiving grace, total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, we used to use the term Savior and Lord. I think a lot of people think that they can become a Christian, he can become their Savior, without him becoming Lord of their life. I think the Lord of the life part comes in when we recognize the total transformation. That doesn't mean you become some kind of a religious nut till you're obnoxious to everybody you meet and everybody you see, but it does mean that you have totally been changed. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18 says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we're changed into His glorious image. I ask you just a question. From the time you became a Christian, whether that be within the last year, whether that be 40, 50, 60 years ago, do you really feel like today that you are closer and more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than you were last year, yesterday? Boy, my heart rejoices when I see these young youth leaders pouring their best, and I hope you heard exactly, I don't remember what exactly how you worded over there, but we're not just here to meet a couple of times a month. We're here when you need us. When I actively pastored in Edmonton, we had a strong, strong youth group, and I said to the youth group that if you will play ball with me as your pastor, I'll go to bat for you. Meaning, if you're ever in a situation or you're ever in a place on Friday or Saturday night and you all of a sudden realize, I don't want to be here. I don't like the environment I'm in. I don't know if you will call me, I will come and get you and stand beside you. That's what these youth leaders are saying. They realize and understand there's a lot more to it than the times you get together and celebrate and rejoice and play games and have devotional study. That's wonderful. That's great. But life goes on. And there are times, someone asked me within the last 2 weeks, do you ever turn your phone off? It may be sinning, but I don't. For the simple reason, I can remember at least twice in my pastorate, I got a phone call, maybe like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I got up out of the bed. Brenda said, where are you going? I thought I'm going to a home. That I just got a phone call where there's a domestic quarrel. The man came home drunk, and all kinds of things that I can't even talk about in here started happening. And I got up and drove across the city of Edmonton. And Brenda called me the next morning about 7 o'clock and said, are you okay? Yes, that man had told me, said, well, you can go home now, Pastor. I said, no, sir. When you get me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and make me come across town for some stupid stuff you're doing, I'm going to stay here till you're sober enough. I got a couple of things I want to say to you. That's what we're saying. These youth people are saying, we're here. And church, what's your responsibility? Yes, you were paid great tribute by this lady here, I think, by how grateful they are for the way you stood with them in prayer and finances and backing them up. You know, another thing that they really need from you is that you pray for them when youth season is not even happening in here. Year round, you pray for your leaders and you pray for all of your youth. And then that's the transformation or the being changed is when we become more like Him. He does such a work in us that it becomes very evident on the outside. You know, there's not such a thing as a secret disciple that God has transformed a life and nobody in the world is going to know about it. If you have really been transformed, you can't keep it from showing. You don't have to do anything to be proactive. You would have to be proactive to keep it from showing. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a part of Cornerstone. Well, you know what? If you think that way ever, then you need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to let that Spirit move in and change my life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 in the New Living says, and I pray that as a church, you'll really listen closely to these. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. I think I may have preached one time here about preparing to be his servant. And one of the things is pray that prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And I think I said to you, when we do that, the elders no longer have a will, a boss. The pastor no longer has a will or be the boss. Nobody in here has the will to be the boss. We have simply said, thy will be done. And when we all pray that prayer, there will be harmony. You won't come into these stupid little dog fights, you know, that really mean nothing other than it's a battle between Satan and God trying to have control. Transformed lives will say, make me happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. We got enough of that in the world, haven't we? You've heard me say, and I say it over and over, I know a lot of people, if I could buy them for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth, the whole room could retire because there's a vast difference. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes that's a little hard, but I believe that's what God would have us to say. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. Youth leaders, you didn't make that statement this morning in front of everybody and become accountable because we need more time and we need to be recognized more, and you're just simply saying, we're going to take an interest in others too. We care about them. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Go back and just read the life of Jesus sometime, how he worked with the sick, how he worked with the estranged, those that the devil were leading and controlling, on and on and on. And we must have that same attitude. If not, we have not been transformed. We have made some kind of a decision. But transformation will have results. Do these verses describe Cornerstone Baptist Church as a corporate body of believers, as expressed through the individual lives of those who publicly profess to be Christians? I can remember what an eye-opener it was to me when we had began to get forms from the government in different places. And at the top of it, it would ask for your full Christian name. That used to bug me, because a lot of people think they're Christian and they've not been transformed. They've made some kind of a decision. This is who we are now. But I'm asking, is this church made up of people who have been transformed? If it is, then we're going to say, God, what are you saying to Cornerstone? Because he will say that same thing to all of us as individuals. What is he saying to the church? I pray that today each of us will be honest and apply these next two verses as we partake of the Lord's Supper just in a few minutes. I make the message short today to try to keep within a time zone that's reasonable and right for you. And I pray that before the supper, this would be us. Number one, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I'm not asking for everybody else's opinion. I'm saying, God, right now, I honestly ask you to search me and know my heart. We're talking about those things that only you and God are working with in the arena of life. In your mind, where you've heard me say you could be 10,000 kilometers from here right now and I wouldn't know it. You know, to be here and to be here in the room. In Acts, he says they were together, one accord in one place, and that means together, together. We're sitting in here physically together, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, our hearts need to be together. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test means apply the pressure. Put the heat on me. Let me break my leg. Let me get to where I can't do anything physically. And every morning and every night, I've got a wife and a couple of kids sitting across the table looking at me. Put me to the test. You know, he says that God doesn't tempt anybody. But I want to tell you something. He will test his people. I used to hate when I was in college, university. I hated when they'd give those pop tests. You ever been there? You know, the professor would say, clear your desk and take out a half sheet of paper and number it from 1 to 5. Put your name at the top. And then he'd start calling out questions. I think I probably told you one time I had had a funeral as an interim pastor at a church. And I'd had a funeral. I'd had lots of counseling. I walked in that morning, the psychology class, the professor made that statement. I signed my name and just turned it over and waited till he said, hand them in. I didn't have anything besides 5 points. I had nothing. So he sends it back the next morning, and he said, cheer up, DK. There will be other opportunities, but from this time you got 0 F. But you know what? I was thankful for that test before I got to the final exam, because I knew I better do better than this. I think when the Lord begins to test me, it's to see where am I really at with him. You know, everything's just cruising along well when you're on a little bit of a downhill grade with your vehicle. But you hook it onto a load and start up the hill, and if there's a weak spot in it, it's going to show up. I think sometimes God puts us through some tests and some challenges for the simple purpose of showing, you got a weak spot right there, DK. You're lacking a little bit right here, and I've got time to adjust before the final exam. And then he says, know my anxious thoughts. I talked to somebody just this week. They got on this thing about, you know, Christians don't worry. You ever heard that, or you ever say that? Oh, Christians don't worry. Well, I want to tell you something, Josh. I don't worry, but, buddy, I get deeply concerned sometimes. I get gravely concerned about what's happening. Daryl, when you got a crop seed and it's just not raining and they're pronouncing a hailstorm coming, oh, you don't worry. No, I don't worry about it. But, boy, I want to tell you, you get very concerned. And that's what we're talking about. Know my anxious thoughts, God. When everything's not going good, then how do I think? In those secret places of my life, and point out anything in me that offends you. Not that offends somebody else or, you know, my family members, but point out anything in me that offends you. Now, that's a pretty challenging kind of a request, isn't it? When you ask God to show you anything in you that offends him. And then he says, and lead me along the paths everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. I pray that that's our heart cry and our prayer. If you would come, we'd be praying for the Lord's Supper.